Now, the first verse of Romans 1 begins like this: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Down in southern Mississippi, there's a grave under an old pine tree. It's an old grave. It's covered by weeds and wild flowers. No one ever visits that grave anymore because family and friends are all dead. And no one living today knew the man buried there. But in that grave is the body of a soldier of Christ. He rode horseback over the whole state of Mississippi, back preceding and following the Civil War, preaching the gospel of Christ. Hundreds of people came to the Savior under his ministry. Churches were organized, churches were formed under his ministry, lives were changed. Homes were saved, and according to the reports of those who knew him, which I have personally read, he saved the Baptist College of the state of Mississippi from total ruin after the Civil War when there was no money in Mississippi. He traveled all over that state raising nickels and dimes and quarters to save that college. When he was buried, on his tombstone, they wrote these simple words: M. T. Martin, bond slave of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's what it's all about. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in the opening words of my text. Paul, one of the few men who ever deserved any recognition, but who sought it not. One of the few men who deserved and earned degrees and titles, but who sought them not, designates himself a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that's all. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, where this term bondservant comes from, back in the Old Testament days in the land of Israel, a man may become, because of debts and other reasons, a slave. But after he had served a master for 7 years or 6 years, on the seventh year, he was allowed to go free. Totally free. But if that man who had been a slave for 6 years and who now had won and been granted his freedom did not want to leave, he should come to his master and say, "I love my master. I love my master's house. And I don't wish to be free. I wish to remain as a servant to my master. I wish to remain in his household." This being the case, the master was to take the man to the priest. And they would put his ear up against the door of the master's house, and they would take an awl and bore his ear. And he would wear a sign in that lobe of that ear designating him not an unwilling slave, but a willing slave. Not a slave who was there against his will, who wanted to be somewhere else, but a willing, loving bondservant there of his own will. And that's what Paul is saying of himself here. I am not a servant of Christ against my will, not a servant of Christ wishing and desiring my freedom, not a servant of Christ who would like to be serving someone else or myself, but a willing, loving bondservant of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the very young and powerful preacher of New Park Street in London, became the pastor when he was about 18 or 19 years old. He had finished the academy, equivalent to our high school, but he'd never been to college, and he'd never been to the university, and he'd never been to the seminary. And so when he was 19 years old and pastor of this influential and tremendous church, the New Park Street Church, where John Gill had pastored for 49 years, and Benjamin Keach had pastored for 51 years, Charles Spurgeon made an appointment with the president of the university in London to discuss his entrance into that university. Spurgeon said that he felt he needed certain credentials, and he needed recognition from the world of scholars to enhance his ministry. So he made an appointment with the president of the university to discuss his entrance into that institution. Well, he came to the place where he was supposed to meet the president of the university, and the servant girl showed him to the library. And when the president came, she showed him to another room. She just made a mistake. So Spurgeon sat in one room waiting for the president to show up, and the president sat in the other room waiting for Mr. Spurgeon to appear. Finally, after waiting over an hour, the president departed. And Spurgeon, sitting in the upper room thinking the president had not come, and the president thinking Spurgeon had not come, they both left. And Spurgeon said he went out and walked in the garden. And he thought to himself, "What is God trying to teach me? I sought to enter the university. I sought credentials. I felt that I needed recognition that I felt would help my ministry." And he said, God seemed to say to him, in a verse of Scripture found in the Old Testament, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." And from that moment, Spurgeon went back to his pulpit, which God had given him, and the door which God had miraculously opened for him without the aid of this world, and became a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and ministered to the whole world without a doctorate either earned or honorary, without even ever being ordained to the ministry. His books have on them sermons by the Reverend Charles Spurgeon, but he was never ordained to the ministry. He was God's servant, and he was God's bondservant. And that's what Paul's talking about here, and that's what it's all about. Paul, a bondservant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, not of men, but of God. And then he says, God called me to be an apostle. It was a supernatural, unusual call. God put me, he said, in the ministry. I didn't volunteer for this place. God put me there. And then he says, I am separated unto the gospel of God. I want us to look at that word for a few moments, very seriously, the word separated. I've been looking at it for a few days while I thought of this message. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm separated unto the gospel. Now, my friends, the true believer experiences a twofold separation. And I'm not talking only about ministers now. I'm talking about every true believer. Every true believer experiences a twofold separation, a separation from and a separation unto, from something and to something. And it's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible to be separated unto Christ without being separated from the world. It's an impossibility. Christ said that. You cannot serve God and mammon. You may be acquainted with both. You cannot serve both. You cannot be the servant of the world and self and sin and the servant of Christ. Every true believer experiences a twofold separation. First of all, in being separated from the world, we shun evil companions. It's a fourfold separation from. Now watch this. We shun evil companions. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Now this is very important and very vital, and I want it to be clearly and plainly stated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, in being separated unto Christ, every true believer experiences a separation from this world. And when I say from this world, I mean, first of all, that he willingly shuns evil companions. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Evil communications. And the reason you've got a pastor is to look up words like that. And that word means companions. Evil companions. Evil companions. And the other word it refers to is associates. Evil companions and evil associates corrupt good manners or good morals or character. I don't care who the man's character is. The people he associates with and the people he socializes with, if they are evil associates and evil companions, they will corrupt him. They will corrupt him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? How can those two get along well? What concord hath Christ with Baal? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? How do they walk together? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, evil associates and evil companions, and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Evil companions will corrupt good morals and good character. The second thing in being separated from this world, the believer not only shuns evil companionship and evil associates, but he shuns evil appearances. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I'm going to show you in the next few moments, that we are to be directed in our behavior not only by our own conscience. You say, well, this is all right for me. Well, it may be. But we are to be guided in our behavior by the conscience of other people. You say, well, just be what you are and do what you feel like you ought to do or you're led to do. No, sir, you're not supposed to do that. You say, well, it's hypocrisy not to do it. No, it isn't. We're to be directed in our behavior by the conscience of other people. I'm to avoid those things that will give anyone the impression that I'm doing evil, the appearance of evil. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from all, doesn't say evil only, it says all appearance of evil. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Don't give anyone the impression that you're doing evil. Don't leave the impression with someone that you're not walking in righteousness and holiness. We're to be directed by the other man's conscience. I'll show you that in 1 Corinthians 10. Turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 28. Now listen to this. Paul is talking here about the meat that was offered to idols. You're familiar with this. Down in the marketplace, people back in Corinth and in these places could buy meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And some people felt it was all right to eat it. Paul himself said it was all right to eat it. But some of the weaker Christians didn't believe it was right to eat meat sacrificed to idols, even though you could buy it cheap. And so Paul said, if any man say to you, 1 Corinthians 10:28, this meat was offered in the sacrifice unto idols. Don't eat it, he said. For his sake that showed it to you and for conscience sake. Look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the conscience of the other man. Don't deliberately and willingly offend him. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, let's go over there a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Now listen to this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, I have a ministry here in Ashland, Kentucky. It's the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have a ministry here, you elders and you deacons. And it does matter whether we pay our bills or not. It does matter where we go and what we do and with whom we're seen. It does matter. It matters a whole lot. You say, well, I'm doing nothing wrong. Well, don't give the appearance that you're doing anything wrong. It does matter how you talk. It does matter how you dress. It does matter where you go. It matters a whole lot. We've got a reputation for Christ's sake to maintain in this town. And Paul says, we have this ministry, and we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we shun the appearance of evil for the sake of other people. For their conscience sake. And then thirdly, we shun evil places. Now let me say this. Lot was in Sodom, but he didn't belong there. And he shouldn't have been there. And every believer has no business in places where the name of Christ is blasphemed. A believer has no business in the places where the world gathers to do evil. We've got no business there. What fellowship hath the believer with the infidel? What fellowship hath light with darkness? And we ought to shun evil places. The believer has no business in a place where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is blasphemed, and where the corrupt of this world gather to do evil. And then, in the next place, the fourth thing, we shun evil reports. We shun evil companions. We shun evil appearance. We shun evil places. And fourthly, we shun evil reports. Now, character is what you are. And that's, I know, the most important thing. Character is what I am, and that's most important, but reputation is what men think you are. And my friends, according to this book, that's important too. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. It's very important. Reputation's very important. In 1 Timothy 3, we have the requirements for a pastor and deacons and elders. And it's one of the requirements is, and what you expect of me, you ought to expect of yourself, shouldn't you? What is required of me, or the elders or the deacons, ought to be required of you. And one of the requirements is, verse 7, he must have a good report of them which are without. You know what that's saying? The businessmen of this town ought to regard him as a fine man, trustworthy, a man of honesty, a man of integrity, and a man of his word. That's a good report, not only of those in the church, but those outside the church. The people he works for, the people he banks with, the places of business where he trades, the folks he drives to work with, the waitresses who wait upon him. He ought to have a good report of every one of those people. Now turn with me to 3 John, chapter 1. It's just one chapter in 3 John. And I want you to listen to verse 11 and 12. 3 John. Now I'm talking to myself as well as to you. I'm not preaching down to any of us. I'm simply saying what God's Word said. Separated. Let's don't get separated unto a doctrine. Let's don't get separated even to a plan of salvation. Let's get separated to Christ. And when we're separated to Christ, we've got to be separated from something. You can't serve God and mammon. As I said, you can be aware of the existence of both, and you can know something about both, but you can't serve both of them. And in 3 John, verse 11 and 12, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men. Isn't that something? He has a good report. Now, our walk and our lives, we may be doctrinally sound. We may be orthodox and fundamental. We may hold and preach what to call the truth. But we may, by our walk and by our lives, destroy everything that we preach and everything we believe and everything for which we stand. And it's possible, while a man in his head holds to the truth, by his life can become an enemy of that very thing he believes. Now, I'll show you that in Philippians 3, verse 17. Now, this is very important that you turn over here. I'm saying that a preacher who holds to the truth and who preaches the truth and who is orthodox and fundamental in his message can become an enemy of the very thing he preaches. And so can the members of the church. They can actually be allies of Satan while holding to the doctrines of God. And that is by their walk and by their talk. Look at Philippians 3. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, and this walk is the tenor of life. It's the way I behave when I'm not in the house of God. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, and they mind earthly things. That's what they're interested in, that's what their mind's on, the things of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So every believer who is separated, Paul says in our text, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and I'm separated unto something. But in order to be separated unto something, there has got to be a separation from. Got to be. A man who is separated by law from one woman cannot live with the new wife and the old wife. It can't be done. And if we're separated unto Christ, we're going to be separated from evil companions. We're going to be separated from evil places. We're going to be separated from evil appearance. And we're going to be separated from evil report. Evil report. I know we're going to be misjudged enough as it is without giving people fodder for their cannons, without deliberately giving them ammunition for their guns, without deliberately being seen where we ought not be seen, and doing what we ought not be doing, and saying what we ought not be saying, and associating with whom we ought not be associating. And we've got to consider the conscience of other people. Well, you say, my friends will understand it doesn't matter about my enemies. Well, it does matter, too. It does matter. I don't want to willingly give the enemies of Christ a reason for rejecting what I preach. Do you? Now Paul goes on and says, I'm separated unto the gospel. And it's the gospel of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter, verse 11 and 12. Turn over there with me a moment. This gospel to which we are separated. I'm not asking, when I talk about us being separated from something, and Christ said, if you love father, mother, brother, sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. It's that big a separation. If a man loves his own life more than me, he's not worthy of me. A man that will not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I know that most people today want a Sunday religion. They want something that demands nothing of them. Come to church and honor God for a few minutes on Sunday morning. Read their little devotion in the evening and say two or three words of prayer and then go to sleep. They want nothing to do with this union with Christ that demands all of them. All of them. And I wouldn't really, the most religion that I hear preached today, I wouldn't ask you to be separated to that. I wouldn't ask you to give up the things that you by nature love for that. But what I'm saying, Paul says, I'm separated to the gospel of God. This is big business. This is more important than the world. This is greater than the world. This is more magnificent than the world. This is God's gospel I'm separated unto. Not separated to the Baptist denomination. I'm not separated to some little religious formula or plan of salvation. I'm separated to the gospel of God. And in Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, "Brethren, I certify you that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it by man, but I received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ." A revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is the family of God. This is the presence of God. This is the salvation of God. Salvation of God in its planning, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection. Most churches and most religions are nothing in the world but social clubs and social centers. But what I'm talking about to you this morning, that for which Paul says I am a bond slave, that to which I am called, that to which I am separated, that for which I'm willing to give up all things and all people, even to bringing my own body into subjection. This is the gospel of God. And it's the everlasting gospel. Verse 2, he said, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is the everlasting gospel. They're not, and listen to me carefully here, they're not two or three gospels in the Bible. They're not two or three ways of saving sinners. There's one gospel. Christ is the Bible. In the Bible, we have Christ in the promises. Go back to Genesis 3, and God said, the seed of woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. That's Christ. We have Christ in picture. Abel's sacrifice, the brazen serpent lifted up, the Passover lamb. There's Christ in picture all the way through the Old Testament. We have Christ in prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. God will send you a prophet, like unto myself, Moses said. Him you shall listen to. In the Bible we have Christ not only in promise, in picture, in prophecy, we have Christ in type. Every Old Testament sacrifice, every Old Testament priest, every day of atonement is Christ in type. And then we have in the New Testament Christ in person. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. This is the gospel which God promised and which God prophesied and which God pictured. And watch it, verse 3. It's the gospel concerning his Son. Now in verse 3 it tells us he was made of the seed of David. That is, Christ became a man, a Jew. And God made him a body. God made him of the seed of David. God back yonder before the world began made a covenant in which he decreed and determined and purposed to save a people. And he determined that his Son would come down here to this earth and take on himself a human body. And he was made of the seed of David. But verse 4 says he was declared to be the Son of God. He wasn't made the Son of God. When he came down here into this world and walked here in human flesh, God made him a body. God made him of the seed of David. God made him a Jew. God made him a man. But he didn't make him his son. He was already his son. He declared him. He declared him to be his son. And declared it. He declared it with power. In John chapter 5, our Lord said, John the Baptist bore witness of me, who I am. The miracles I did bear witness of who I am. Search the Scriptures. They tell you who I am. The Father has spoken from heaven and told you who I am. The resurrection from the dead tells you who I am. Of all the religions of this world, only the Christian has these three things. Only the Christian. You can take Buddhism and Mohammedism and Hinduism and all these other isms, and only the Christian has these three vital, essential things. Only the Christian has a substitute Savior. Only the Christian. Who died for his sins. Who makes him holy and without blame, without reproof in the sight of God Almighty. Only the Christian, secondly, has a risen Lord. You can visit the grave of all these other so-called great messiahs. But you can't visit the grave of our Lord. He's not here, the angel said. He's risen. And only the Christian has a living mediator at the right hand of God. Only the Christian. I can go to him with my cares and with my sins and with my trials and with my needs, and he makes me acceptable to the Father. A living high priest. Only the Christian. That's the gospel to which we're separated. It's the gospel of God. It's the everlasting gospel. It's the gospel concerning his Son. His Son's deity, his Son's holiness, his Son's glory, his Son's work, his Son's mediatorial intercession, his Son. That's the gospel to which we're separated. It's a great gospel. It's God's gospel. It's worthy of all acceptation. I'm just thankful that God, and here brings me the last thing, verse 5, by whom we have received grace. I'm just glad that God made me a part of that kingdom. I didn't earn grace, I received it. I didn't buy it, I received it. I didn't deserve it, I received it. By whom we have received grace. Paul said, I obtained mercy. Noah obtained or found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. There are three areas where I need God most. Without him, I can do nothing. I know that. Can't breathe without him. I can't hear or see or think without him. In him I live and move and have my being. By him all things consist. Without God I can do nothing. I know that. But there are three areas where I need his grace more than any other areas. Number one, I need his grace. And it's sufficient. He said, my grace is sufficient. I need his grace for all my sins. My sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, double dyed, red like crimson, I'll make them white as snow. That's what he said. I need it. I need it. I need his grace for all my sins, my S-I-N and my S-I-N-S. I need his grace. And secondly, I need his grace for all my trials. Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed, and God said, I won't move it, but I'll give you grace to bear it. And then thirdly, I need his grace in the day when I come to die. That's going to be a difficult time. When I come to the river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, by his grace, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. And I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I'm going to need his grace desperately then. Oh, I need his grace day by day. The grace of love, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of compassion, the grace of affection. I need his grace even to accept a sermon of reproof and rebuke and instruction. You need his grace. I need his grace. I need his grace when the Word of God convicts me and condemns me. His grace to convince me. I need his grace to believe. I need his grace to keep on believing. I need his grace to persevere and keep on persevering. I need his grace for every moment of every day. But I need his grace most for all my sin and for all my trial. And for that day, may he find mercy in that day. And it's not long. It's not long. For some of us, it might be soon. But we'll need his grace when we come to die. Our Father in heaven, make thy word a special blessing to every one of us this morning. We're not left to ourselves, to our own thoughts. Our thoughts are not thy thoughts, and our ways are not thy ways. How far removed are our ways from thy ways, and our thoughts from thy thoughts. But thou hast chosen to speak to us through thy word and through thy messenger. And we pray that we may receive with grace and humility the word that has been spoken to us. Give us a greater love for thee. Give us a deep and sweet and precious fervent love for one another. Give us a love for those who know not Christ. Give us a love for our enemies. Give us a deep and sweet and abiding love for those even who crucified the Lord. But our Father, grant unto us a life of separation unto the gospel. Let us weigh and measure the things that we do and the places we go and the people with whom we associate by what influence and effect it will have upon us and upon our testimony and upon our church and upon the gospel of our Lord. Help us to be an influence for Christ with those with whom we live. Forgive our sins and teach us and minister to us. And when we are personally confronted by thy presence and thy power, let us, like thy servant of old, say, "It's the Lord. Let him do what he will." For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.